people. Amen. 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 Just as we prepare our hearts for the message, I just want to clear up. I want to bring a word of clarity. Because if you read 2 Kings chapter 24 and the passage that we dealt with last week, you will remember the name of the king was Jehoiachin. You read Jeremiah chapter 29, and his name, or the name of the king, is Jeconiah. You say, what's going on, Pastor Mike? Who are we talking about here? Jehoiachin and Jeconiah are one and the same. They are two names for the same person. King Jeconiah is indeed Jehoiachin of 2 Kings chapter 24. And so that's just a word of clarity, because you might read it and think, what's going on here? These are different people. They are not different people. They are indeed the same individual. And so I want to read our passage, just a portion of it again. And I am reading from the English Standard Version. The English Standard Version, the ESV. And I want to read Jeremiah chapter 29. I'm going to read verse 1, and then I'm going to jump down to verse 4 and read all the way through verse 14. So Jeremiah chapter 29, I'm going to read verse 1, jump down to verse 4, and read all the way through verse 14. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for evil. To give you a future and a hope. Then you will call and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray as we open our hearts for this morning's message. Father, we come to you right now in the name of Jesus, and I pray that, Lord, even as you already have, that you would speak to us from your word. We thank you for worship, and we thank you for how, even through the worship songs, you prepared our hearts for what you say in your word. And it is our prayer that you would continue to speak to us this morning. We pray that your spirit would touch us. We pray that your spirit would mold us and transform us, and that as a result of listening to your word, that we might look more like your son, the Lord Jesus Christ. May you exalt him in us, and may you receive glory, honor, praise. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When my three girls were little, we read them stories all the time. And some of the stories that we read to them, I can't remember to this day. Other stories I read them so many times that I know them by heart. I read them so many times, I can dream about these stories. One story is about 10 little monkeys jumping on the bed. One fell off and bumped his head. The mother called the doctor. See, I don't even need to have the book in front of me. The mother called the doctor, and the doctor said, see, you've read this story too. The doctor said, no more monkeys jumping on the bed. Now, if you were reading this story for the first time, you may think that you know how the story is going to end. Like if I were reading this story for the first time, I might think that the 9 monkeys who had been jumping on the bed along with their sibling, I might think that they would have 3 responses to what just happened. I might think that when their sibling falls off the bed and bumps his head, I would think the first response they would have is to look and see what happened to their sibling. In other words, this one fell off the bed and their injuries were so severe they needed prompt medical attention. I would think that they would look at that. I would also think that they would do, after looking at that, I would think that they would then listen to the medical professional who gives advice. No more monkeys jumping on. And I would think that they would learn from that. They would see what happened. They would hear what the expert has to say. And they would learn that the 9 monkeys would then get off of the bed. And they would not do that anymore. That's what you would think if you read the story for the first time. But you have read the story. And you know it goes from 10 monkeys, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. One monkey jumping on the bed. Now, this monkey is in a different position than when the first monkey fell off the bed. See, when the first monkey fell off the bed, that was the first time this had ever happened. And you might think that the rest of the 9 monkeys to some extent thought, hey, maybe it happened once, it won't happen again. But the last monkey has 9 other siblings. It's not the first time. This one last monkey who's on the bed has seen 9 of their siblings fall off the bed and go to the hospital to receive urgent care. And so you might ask, what is this one last monkey going to do? Is this one monkey going to learn from experience? Or is this one monkey so foolish? Is this one monkey so hard-headed and so hard-hearted? Is this one monkey so clouded in the brain that it will jump on the bed? We'll look at that next week. So you'll have to wait in suspense all week. Is that what, if we're not going to talk about that, what are we going to talk about? What about the other 9 that have fallen off the bed? What about them? How are they treated? These ones who were so foolish, these ones who were so disobedient, these ones who should have known better than to do what they did. How are they going to be treated? That's the question I want us to think about this morning, because that's the question that we are looking at in Jeremiah chapter 29. See, in Jeremiah chapter 29, Jeconiah or Jehoiakim, whatever name you want to call him, he is like monkey number 9. And he's fallen off the bed, and the question is, what is God going to do? How will God treat this one who has seen all the previous kings before him? He has seen what happens when you disobey God. He has experienced it in his own life. He's fallen off the bed. He's bumped his head. He's broken. He knows what happens when you fall off the bed. The question, how will God treat Jeconiah? That's what we find in Jeremiah chapter 29. And what strikes me is we see two things that I think are really powerful and two things that are really important. That how does God respond? God responds in at least two ways. And we're going to elaborate on the third or the second way. How does God respond? First, God acknowledges what has gone wrong. I read that and it causes me to say, I praise the Lord for the God that we serve. Because sometimes when things go wrong, sometimes when there's a problem, sometimes when things are not going the way that we want them to go, I know how I respond. And when things are not going the way that I want them to go, what I want to do is close my eyes and pretend it's not there. What I want to do is I see it, and I know it's all messed up, and I know somebody needs to deal with it, but I want to just walk on by. I want to not acknowledge the problem. But what we see is God is not like that. God acknowledges the problem that these people are facing. But not only does he acknowledge the problem, yes, this is happening. Yes, you are broken. Yes, you have been taken out of the land and you have been forcibly removed and placed into another land. Yes, this has happened. He acknowledges the problem. But not only does he acknowledge the problem, he addresses it. He speaks directly to it. When we have a problem, we may be tempted to pretend it's not there. But you know what? And I've said this I don't know how many times, and I don't know how many messages I've said it in, but if you want a problem to get worse, if you want a problem to get bigger, if you want your problem to just bloom, here's one recipe. Do nothing about it. Ignore it. Because if you ignore it, you can't address it. God acknowledges the problem and he addresses the problem. That's what we see here. And just as God dealt with them, so God deals with us. You want to know why going to church sometimes is so uncomfortable? You want to know why sometimes the closer you draw to God, sometimes the more the conviction you feel? Do you know, want to know sometimes why reading the Bible can be such a transforming experience? Do you want to know why? Because if you open the pages of this book and if you spend time and listen to what God has to say, I guarantee you, you will find the Spirit of God placing his finger on what's wrong with you. And if you don't want God to do that, if you want to say, God, it hurts too much, I don't want to change, I want to pretend nothing is wrong, if that's how you want to live, then by all means, close the book and put it away. But if you want God to bring healing, if you want transformation, if you want growth, if you want to be a different person, if you want to grow beyond where you've been, if you want to be who God wants you to be, then open up the book and let God put his finger where it hurts and let Dr. Jesus address the problem that you are facing. See, that's what he's doing for these people in Jeremiah chapter 29. These people are broken. These people are broken. And how does God deal with broken people? Three things I want to say, and we'll be finished. How does God deal with these broken people? First of all, what we see is we see God's compassion. God's compassion. When I read Jeremiah chapter 29, what strikes me is that these people are just like the monkeys jumping on the bed. They have had example and example and example, and they have continuously done the wrong thing. And if I can just be honest with you, do you know what I want to say to the people in Jeremiah 29? Do you know what kind of letter I would write to them? You want me to tell you? I say, you fools! Can I be honest? What I want to say, how stupid can you be? Why are you doing this? You saw what happened. You heard what God said. And now you want to whine that you're in exile? Poor us, we're in exile. Didn't God tell you that? How many times did God tell you that if you do this, this will be the result? How many times? And now you want to whine? We're in exile. Poor us. I'll tell you what Pastor Mike would say. Shut up. But thank God that he's not like Pastor Mike. God is not like Pastor Mike. God doesn't say any of that. What does God do to these people who are broken? Now, to be sure, these people are in this condition because of choices that they made. And how does God respond to them? He responds to them with compassion. He doesn't berate them. Read the letter. He doesn't go through and say, didn't I tell you all these times? He doesn't count. He doesn't berate them. He doesn't belittle them. What does God do? He blesses them. He meets them right where they are. And he says, I have a word for you. And this word is a word of compassion. This word is a word of restoration. This word is a word of love. It is the compassion of God. And he said, what do we draw from that? I think we can draw two things from that at least. First, when we find ourselves in brokenness and we go to God, what can we look for? How will God respond to us? Will God be like an angry hellfire and brimstone preacher? No, he will not be that way. He will be compassionate. He will be loving. His arms will be out, and he will receive you every time you call upon him, because that's the type of God he is. And any other presentation of God is a lie. It's not true. And for too long, we have had the angry preacher idea of God. Now, is he a God of justice? You better believe he is. Is he a God of holiness? You better believe he is. Is he a God who will not tolerate evil? You better believe he is. But along with that, he is a God of goodness. He is a God of love. He is a God of grace. He is a God who forgives. He is a God who heals. He is a God who picks up the broken. He is a God who mends. That is who our God is. You say, I don't believe you, Pastor Mike. Well, the greatest example of who God is Jesus. And what was Jesus like? What was Jesus like when he went to sinners? What was Jesus like when he went to people who were in trouble and they had gotten themselves into trouble? Was God like we present him to be in church? Was he yelling and was he mad and did he condemn, or did he find women who were caught in adultery and he says, I don't condemn you, go and sin no more? That's the kind of God he is. He is the God who is Jesus Christ. He is a God of compassion. So what's the point? We need to know that, because when we fall down, and when we drop the ball, we need to know that we don't need to be afraid of God. We don't need to stay away from God. God will receive us and love us and help us if we will call out to him. That's one thing. Second thing, we need to change the church. We have been too judgmental and angry and hypocritical for too long. Because see, while God doesn't berate and belittle the broken, we sure do. Come on, you know the truth. You let somebody drop the ball in the church. You let somebody make a mistake in the church. Do they receive compassion? Do they receive forgiveness? Do they receive reconciliation? Or is it condemnation? I'm saying it's wrong. It's wrong. It's wrong. God is compassionate. Therefore, we should be compassionate. Now, to be compassionate, does that mean we condone what's wrong? No. But when a person is broken, if somebody is in pain in front of you, do you think when somebody arrives in a hospital, say that you happen, somebody's in a car accident and they arrive in the hospital, do you think that the doctor is going to take time and berate them for how they were driving? Could you imagine going to a hospital where you're in there and your leg's broken and your arm's broken and you're bleeding on the inside? And as you are dying, the doctor says, did you stop at that stop sign? Did you stop at the stop sign? And you're like, no. Well, that's too bad for you. I'm going to go to the next patient. Next time, if you make it, you'll stop at stop signs. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine that? That would be cruel. Now, let me say something here, though. If that would be cruel for a human doctor to do, what would that be for the divine doctor to do? If we wouldn't tolerate a human doctor acting that way, you mean to tell me we think that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ acts that way? And you mean to tell me you think that that's how we ought to act in the church? When people come in, and it may not be a physical car accident, but they come in and their lives have wrecked them. They've been at the wheel of life and they've wrecked. And you mean to tell me it's okay to berate and belittle and put down? That's okay. It's all right for us to do that? Why? Because we didn't drive our car, the car of our lives, that way? No, it's not okay. That's not who God is. That's not how God treats us. That is not how we should treat one another. It's not how we should treat anyone. As God is compassionate to the broken, so should we. This letter is compassion, God's compassion to the broken. But notice what he says. It's really striking, and it turns a lot of what we think on its head. So God sends this letter, and I'm saying that this letter is evidence of God's compassion to them. Notice what he says. Or first, let me take a step back. So notice the brokenness in these people's lives. What's their brokenness? God had given them a gift. It was the gift of the land. And they had a kingdom, and they had all the things that go along with the kingdom. And now these people have been forcibly removed from their homes. They have been placed in shackles and chains, and they have been transported from their homeland to another homeland. And they are living in exile. That's what it means, to be forcibly removed from your home, not allowed to go back. You are in a new land where they speak a new language and there's someone else in charge. That's exile. That's exile. And when you're in exile, away from home, foreign language, overlords who are not sympathetic to the way in which you have been raised, to your culture and to your beliefs, they're not sympathetic one whit. When you're in exile, the only thing you want is for exile to end. If you're in that condition, the only thing you want is to go back home. And so keep that in mind as we hear what God has to say to his people. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles, those ripped from their homes, ripped from Jerusalem, forced to live in Babylon. To all the exiles whom I sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. Why might they decrease? Because of sadness. Because all they want to do is go home. Because they don't want to be there in Babylon. Because they hate it in Babylon. Because sometimes sorrow can be so deep and so profound. Sometimes sorrow can destroy your life. And God says, don't let that happen to you. Don't decrease there. Don't waste away in exile. Verse 7. Here's the most striking thing yet. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. Please hear what God is saying. Please hear it. And you have a right to respond honestly. But please hear, don't hear it. I mean, all right, what I'm saying is please hear it. Don't twist it. God is saying to people ripped from their homes who are experiencing sadness, all they want to do is go back home. They're being dominated by an overlord, and they want it to end as quickly as possible. And God says, you ain't going nowhere. You're going to stay right where you are. And not only are you going to stay where you are, I want you to build. I want you to unpack your bags. I want you to go on living life. And I want you to seek the good of the people who are your overlords. The same people who marched into your land, into your house, dragged you out, enslaved you, took you to this new place, these very people who are probably making fun of you, these very people who are treating you like a second-class citizen, these very people who are putting you down. Please hear what's happening. I want you to seek their good. And I want you to pray for them. I'll tell you what the honest response is. Lord, I'm not doing it. Come on now, be honest. It's church, we can be honest. Like, God, are you crazy? That's how you feel. You know how you would feel? You would feel just like the prophet Jonah. Remember Jonah? And we pick on Jonah, and we say, Jonah, why did you run from God? How stupid is it to run from God? It is because God was asking Jonah to do something very similar to what he's asking these people in Jeremiah chapter 29. And I guarantee you that if you were getting this letter, you would feel the same way. I guarantee you that if you heard what God was saying to Jonah, you would feel the same way and you would want to run. Because it's not natural to feel that way. You know what's natural? They hurt me, I'm going to hurt them. They destroy my city, I'm going to destroy their city. They may have the power right now. Oh, but I'm plotting. Oh, but I'm waiting. And when I get my chance, I'm going to burn this city down. That's natural. We can understand that. We can understand that. And God says, no, that's not how I want you to be. I said, God, why? It's what they they did to me. Why shouldn't I do it to them? Why should I seek their good? Why should I get down on my knees and pray for them? Why should I do that? I want to read to you the Word of God. Now, don't get mad at me. I didn't write this. I wouldn't have written it, to be quite honest with you. If this was a letter from Pastor Mike, it would read quite differently. But it is not a letter from Pastor Mike. It is a letter from the Lord. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Do you hear what God is saying to them? That if you burn down their city, you are burning down yours. That if you try to destroy who they are and destroy what they are, you are destroying yourself. That your violence and your anger and your hatred and all these negative things will bounce off them, and it will hit you with all of its force. That your anger and your violence and your desire to destroy is self-destructive. It will destroy you. You pray for that city. You pray for those people. You seek their welfare. Notice what God is doing here. And it's powerful, and it's a lesson that we need to hear. See, God's original plan for these people was what? That in their land, they would demonstrate the beauty of God. That in their land, they would demonstrate the goodness of God. That in their land, they would demonstrate the truth of God. But now they've been taken out of the land. What is God saying? Now that you're out of the land, my big plan for you hasn't changed. That I wanted you to demonstrate my goodness and my beauty and my truth when you were in the promised land. And now, even in your brokenness, even in your pain, even in your loss, even in all that has happened to you, my plan is that even in your pain, I will show how beautiful I am, and I will show how good I am, and I will show my truth to the world. That's what God is saying. See, what we need to hear is that even in our brokenness, God can cause his beauty to bloom. And the danger is that in brokenness, we become bitter. And what God is saying to his people is, do not let brokenness lead to bitterness. What is it that has soured our lives for so long? Unforgiveness, hatred. Unresolved situations. We're mad at this one, and we're mad at that one, and we're broken and alienated with that one. And all we can do is think about, if I get the chance, I'm going to do this. If I get the chance, I'm going to do this. Let me tell you something. That is making your life bitter. And God loves us too much to see us stew in our own bitterness. He wants to set us free. He wants to heal us. He wants us to be strong. And hatred and unforgiveness will never make us strong. It's the step before destruction. God has a calling for these people, even in their brokenness. God has a calling for you, even in your brokenness. You may be broken, and you may be hurting, and you may have pain. And sometimes we have this idea that God can only use us when we're well. God can only use me when I'm full of joy all the time. Can I tell you something? If I was full of joy all the time I preach, I don't know how many times I preach. It's the truth. Absolute truth. Absolute truth. You know why? Because life doesn't stop for us to do what God wants us to do. It doesn't. It keeps going. And God's plan doesn't stop just for us to put ourselves together. It keeps going. And even as we're broken, and even as we're hurting, and even as we're struggling, we cry out, Jesus is Lord. What we need is a church full of people who, even in their brokenness, can point others to Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. Point these people to me. We see God's compassion. We see God's calling. But we also see God's correction. So God has compassion for these people. He has a calling for them, even in their brokenness. But he has correction for them, too. Notice, they want exile to end. And if we were them, we would want it to end, too. And notice God says, look, don't you let these lying prophets tell you about these false dreams that they've had. Because you know what's happening? These people are hurting. They want exile to end. And lo and behold, there are prophets that arise. And guess what they say? God is going to end exile. All you have to do is pay me the low, low price of, and God will bring exile to an end. As a matter of fact, the bigger your gift, the quicker it'll end. You really want exile to end? Then you got to go deep in your pocket. And I can imagine that was effective, too. I can imagine the church service. I can see it. These exiles are running up to the front. And they're throwing money. They're writing checks made out to Prophet Mike. Because that's what he said. And Prophet Mike is taking all that money. Thank you. Bless you, my child. Bless you, my child. May exile end soon for you, my child. I'm going to tell you what Prophet Mike is doing. Prophet Mike is taking a helicopter out of Babylon and flying back to Jerusalem. I'm not even kidding you. And God says, don't you listen to these people telling you the exile is going to end. It's not. I know you want to hear that. I know you want to hear that. That's the message you want to hear. But God doesn't give us the message we want to hear. God gives us the message we need to hear. And sometimes when you're honest, you will read God's word and you'll get disappointed. Sometimes you'll go to God in prayer and you will ask God for something and he will say no. I'm just telling you the truth. Read the Bible. Sometimes he says no and we get disappointed. And God loves us enough to disappoint us. He's not going to tell us what we want to hear. The only person who will tell you what you always want to hear is a crook. And the crook is only telling you what they want you, what you want to hear, so they can take advantage of you. It's the only reason. Tell me this. Thank you so much. What other sphere of life has everything gone the way you want it to go? Whatever sphere of life, however long in your experience has it ever been exactly what you want it to be? And now magically it will be? That you've lived for 80 years and you've dealt with the changes and the ups and downs of life, the trials and the joys, the good times and the bad times and the middle times. And now, after 80 years, you're going to tell me all of a sudden, magically, that you know how to make life change? It's a lie. It's not true. It's not true. It's not true. And God says, you know what? Don't listen to these people. Exile is going to last for 70 years. And for 70 years, it's going to hurt. And for 70 years, you're going to want to go back home. And for 70 years, you're going to be praying to me, Lord, why are you doing this? For 70 years, this will happen. And why are you doing it, Lord? If you know we want to go home and you have the power to get us home, why can't we go home? Why are we in exile? Notice what God says. Verse 10, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. Now notice what he says in verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. God is saying, you will go through these 70 years of exile because I know what you will be like on the other side. That I love you so much that I will allow exile because I know this is what you need. And so you'll be there and you'll go through it because I'm giving you future. I'm giving you hope. It is through this situation, not running from this situation. God corrects them. You know, I recently I had my braces taken off. And when I went to get my braces put on, I went and had a consultation. And the doctor said it would be 18 months that I would have my braces. 18 months turned into 3 years. 3 years. And that's because the problem that I had was so inset, it was so ingrained, it took 3 years to begin to correct what was wrong. I was so happy when he finally told me, we're going to take your braces off, because I'm thinking, I'm free! Now, I'm going to tell you how foolish I was, how ignorant I was. We go in, and I'm thinking, I'm free. These braces are coming off. And we went in, and he took my braces off, and it hurt. But it took them off, and I was like, yay! And then he said, now I need to give you a retainer. I'm like, what? 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 I've been waiting 3 years to get these things off, and now you're telling me about some silly retainer? I'm like, yeah. And we need you to sit down. And so I sat down, they put this gum in my mouth, and they took a mold of my teeth, and then they're getting this retainer. Now, you may not know this about me because, you know, I'm so nice. But I'm gonna tell you, when somebody tells me something that I don't agree with, when somebody tells me something that I don't wanna do, I may smile, ha ha ha. But you're gonna have to explain to me why you want me to do this. And if you don't convince me, I'm not going to listen to you. And so I'm thinking, you can talk retainer all you want, but unless you explain to me why I need this thing, I'm not going to wear it. And so I was sitting there, and I had this nice big old smile, being nice. And I'm essentially saying to the dentist, you need to explain to me why I need to wear it. And the dentist smiled right back at me with his nice big smile. And here's what the dentist said. The dentist said, what is this? And I said, it's a retainer. And she said, what's the key term in the word? Retain. She said, that's why you need to wear it. She said, we spent 3 years correcting what was wrong. Do you know that if you don't wear this retainer, that the problem is so ingrained, it will revert to what it was before. It will be like we hadn't done anything if you don't wear this retainer. So what she was saying to me with that nice big smile is, you have a choice. You can wear it or not. But if you don't wear it, your situation will revert to what it was before. And so I'm wearing a retainer. This morning, I asked her, how long will I have to wear the retainer? She said, you will have to wear this retainer forever. I'm like, are you kidding me? If I don't want it to revert to what it was, I'll keep putting it in. And I think about that, and I think about what God is saying to these people, these exiles. You're in exile, and it's like a retainer. That you were in this situation because you were disobedient, and you didn't listen, and you wanted to go your own way, and now you're in exile. You will be there for 70 years, and you need to be there. Because in being there, I'm setting you straight. I'm setting right what has gone wrong. I'm correcting the things that were wrong. You need to stay with this discipline. You need to stay in exile. Because at the end, you will be the people that I want you to be. God's message to these people is a message of his compassion. It's a message of his calling, even in your brokenness. I want to use you to reach out to others. And it's a message about his correction, that I'm working in your life to get you straight, to make you who you should be, to get you to be the people that I've always wanted you to be. That's God's message to King Jehoiachin, same name as Jeconiah. But as we end, there's one more king of Israel. King Zedekiah. What happens to him? What happens to the people who are back in Israel, back in Jerusalem? What happens to them? Well, we'll see what happens to them when we actually get into Lamentations chapter 1. And I suggest if you have time to read Lamentations, to read the book of Lamentations, and then we will actually begin that book next week. Let's pray. Father, we come to you right now in the name of Jesus, and we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. We pray that the truth of your word would transform us. We don't want to remain the same. We want you to change us. We want to be like Jesus. And so as difficult as it may be, as hard as it may be, as challenging as it may be, would you give us your grace? Would you give us your strength? Would you do it by your Spirit? Would you help us to hold on to you as you correct and direct us so that we might demonstrate your goodness to the world? We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.